We're living in some very, very, I would say, precarious times. These are some times that we see from one day to the next. In fact, my wife was saying as we were this morning, she said, I hate to cut the television on because you never know what to expect, something tragic or some disaster that's taking place within the world every time you turn around. It's one thing after another, after another, after another. And then we go back to a scripture that's familiar to us here in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. This is what the scripture, when it gave the lineup of all of the sons of Abraham and the sons of Isaac and Jacob, it says, of the sons of Issachar, who had understandings of the times. Now listen to what he's saying. It didn't say that they were just those that could give reports, give a report of the times. But it spoke of something deeper than just giving a news report. It says that they had understanding of the times. Now that's important to understand this, because it's easy to give a report, and you gather information and you just say what's happening, and oftentimes your bent is contained within the reporting. But there's a difference when you talk about having understanding of the times. When it speaks of having understanding, it is saying that they can see into the activities that's taking place at any given time. And that takes spiritual insight to be able to see into current events. What are we seeing, and how much of what we're seeing are we able to see into? That's what it's really saying when it talks about having understanding, is being able to see into insight. Insight into the time, understanding the times. But then it says to know what Israel ought to do. To know what Israel ought to do. We understand when it talks about Israel knowing what to do. At that particular time, we understand the chosen of God knowing what to do. But now we look at the church. What ought the church do in the midst of the activities that's taking place around us? So now we need sons of Issachar. We need sons of Issachar to be raised up in our time so that the church can position herself and be effective in the midst of all of the things that's taking place all around us. So as we look at what we were talking about, we talk about the turn signal of life in nature. We understand there are signals. I said the world's turn signal. Life's turn signals indicate a need for change, or we begin to look at when things are shifting. Don't ever take any of these things lightly, as if there's nothing, there's no connection, or there's no connection between one activity and the other. But understand, there is a parallel between one thing that's happening and another thing that's happening. And these are signals or indicators to us that something is happening. But this is what's happening, but something is about to happen. This is, we talk about know what we ought to do. We are preparing ourselves for the inevitable. There's something that's about to happen. There's something that's about to occur on the scene that if we're not prepared, it's going to catch us ill-prepared and by surprise. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow for some, because with all of these things happening, there are a whole lot of people that still don't believe that something that is going to happen outside of their norm, something's going to happen outside of their a frame of reference. But understand, these things are happening so fast. We've never seen it like this before. We've never seen one thing after the other, after the other, after the other, in our generation, in our time. But if we go back in history, when things like this begin to happen, it's leading towards something. Something, even there's a catastrophic event that's about to take place. There's something, it's going to be a climactic event that's going to occur, that's going to bring people to the place of realizing that this is where all of these things were headed to, and we're preparing ourselves for it. This is not a doom and gloom message, but it's a warning to the church. And understand, that's one of the things, you talk about prophetic word. Prophetic word is a warning to the people of God that we ought to take heed to what's being said. We need to take heed to the signs that are before us. As we begin to look at this, let's look at the Bible. It's not outdated. The Bible is just as current and will always be current And the Bible addresses the issues of our day. The Word of God, you see, some people look at the Word of God as being so old and archaic. This is this book with dust on it and cobwebs, and we dust it off and we read it and we begin to reference it merely as its historical value. But let me tell you something about the prophetic value of the Word of God. The Bible is speaking to our situation, to current events that's happening in our lives right here and now. But that's why we need a prophetic word. And the church must become a prophetic church. You see, this is what we're talking about. We must raise our sights so that we as a people of God will become a prophetic people. We cannot just live in the past. We cannot just live in what is happening right here and now. But we must be a prophetic people. We live in the here and now, but our focus must be attached to that which God is about to do. That's the understanding of the times and knowing what we ought to do. But a whole lot of it has to do, what do we see? What do we see? This was the word of God to the prophets of old. What do you see? What do you see? And then the scripture, and I'm going to give you many references in relation to when the Lord began to give warnings, when he said, when you see a particular thing, that there are certain kinds of activity that's taking place. When you see that happening, then it requires a certain kind of position for you to take. I'll cover scriptures on that later on, but let's look at what he is really saying to us. When we see the intent of man, I'm just giving you, before we get to the scripture, the intent of man carried out without constraints. Let's read some of these before we get into that. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 24. Let's start there. Matthew 24, 15. Look at what it says here. It says in Matthew 24, 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, listen to me very carefully. When you see the abomination of desolation, in other words, when he talks about the abomination of desolation, when you see the abomination that makes desolate, that's what he's really saying. It's as spoken historically by Daniel, the prophet. So this is a historical reference. He goes back into history, and he said, this is a prophetic word spoken by the prophet Daniel. But when you see that thing manifest before your eyes, watch what he says here. He says, now, what is this abomination of desolation? He said, this abomination, and we understood historically what took place when they brought the pig, put it on the altar of God. They brought the very thing that would be a disgrace and disgusting to any person from Israel, a pig, an unholy pig, putting it in a holy place and put it on the altar of God. In other words, desecrating the altar of God with a pig. So he says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, then he says that, you say, well, are you mean to tell me that, how is this going to take place? Then he says, whoever reads, let him understand. Whoever reads this, let him understand. What did we say early on? That the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times. He says, but when you read this, don't read this merely as an historical event or merely something that took place way back when, but understand, when you read this, understand, get understanding as to how it applies to the situations that are at hand. And that's what he's saying to you. How does that apply to what's happening right here and now? When you see the abomination of desolation, now we begin to see that taking place. It doesn't necessarily mean that they have to bring in the pig and put it on the altar, because right now they're not sacrificing upon altars. We're not sacrificing on altars. We're not taking bulls and goats and all of those things and sacrificing on altars. But understand, there's still a place of holiness. There's a place of holiness in which the people of God must stand. There's a place of worship. There's a gathering place. There's a place where God will call his people together so that we worship the only God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, all of these things will take place. He says, but now what happens, there will be the desecration of holy, of that which is holy. That will be the desecration of that which is holy. That's what he's really saying here. He is saying that somehow that will be an insult to all that God has called holy. That there will be people that will snub their nose at God and begin to say that the things that God called holy, we don't have to call them holy. And the things that God called unholy, we no longer have to call them unholy, but now we begin to say mixture between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean, so that there's no discernment between the two. He says, but now, he says, but when you see that, listen to this now, enter into the place of worship, so that now it's inculcated into our worship experience. It becomes a part of the worship experience so that no longer is it merely out there, but it's brought in here. He said, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him on housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. It is saying that you hadn't seen anything yet when it comes to destruction. We're talking about disasters, one after another, after another, after another. You see, it is saying in essence that the times will become more dangerous than they've ever been before. That's what he's saying in essence. He is saying, now listen to what he said. He said the signal was the church. He said, what took place within the holy place or the church among the people of God is a signal as to what's going to start happening within the world, so that we begin to see all kind of things falling apart at that particular time. Now, look at what he says here, 2 Peter, out of the Message paraphrase, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, this is how the Message puts it. It says, the current galaxies and earth are fuel for the final fire. You see, the current galaxies, now we're talking about those things that, we're talking about space and all of that. The current galaxies and the earth are fuel for the final fire. He said God is poised, ready to speak his word again. Now we know God spoke before. Let there be. He spoke creative words so that things were created. All things were created by the word of God. He said, but now God is getting ready to speak again. Wow. What is he getting ready to say? See, he gives us a word of warning. He gets us to a place of preparation. He says, I'm giving you my word. I'm giving you my word. And he says, now understand, I was listening to one of these old preachers on radio just the other day. And I took my time, because for the most part, these guys sound so strange to our ear in this day and hour, because we hear them speaking of some of the things I'm talking about today. And we say, oh, they're just prophets of gloom and doom. Let's move on. But I began to listen. I said, there's more truth in a few of this old man's words than you'll find in volumes spoken by much of what we hear today. Do you see? We talk about the old time gospel. The people that were just, the word of God says, the word of God declares. What is it saying to us? It is saying in essence that the people that profess to be of God are moving away from the word of God. But something is being put in its position. Something is being put in its place. And understand this. So little wonder that we see the activities taking place as they're happening now. He says, but don't just think that it's happening as we know it's happening. He said, but the galaxies and the earth are fuel for the final fire. The earth is going to be burned. the galaxies. You're going to start seeing things happening in the galaxies. He said God is poised, ready to speak his word again. When God speaks this time, we're going to see. In other words, it's by the same word that these things are being dealt with, are being destroyed. Ready to give, listen to this now, to give the signal for the judgment and the destruction of the dead, of the desecrating skeptics. Did you hear this? He is saying that he is bringing judgment to the desecrating skeptics. Destruction and judgment. So the word of God, which produces life, will also produce judgment. He's getting ready to judge the skeptics because they say, where is the promise of the coming? They question prophecies. They reject the prophetic word. That which will be prophetic. Why are you talking about that which is yet to come when we are more concerned about what's happening now? Tell me what's going on right here and now and understand this, and then I can accept that. But you keep talking about what's about to happen. We don't have time for all of that. But God is saying, and this is a prophetic word, just like we saw the fulfillment that took place as a result of what Daniel spoke many, many years before it took place then, and it's happening now. We still see that word being spoken now. Now listen to what he's saying here. When you see the intent of man carried out without constraints, when you see the intent of man carried out without constraints, so that now people can pretty much do whatever they want to do. When we see that happening, when people start doing their own thing without constraints, when we begin to see in our day, when today's leaders show disregard to God's will, it's no longer about God's will, it's what the people will. One of the things that I'll be talking about Sunday, because understand, we talk about God's willing, the people will, people's will. There's a church in the book of Revelation that's called the Laodicean church. Laos, which has to do with people. And we begin to understand Laodicea. It is saying the will of the people, the rule of the people. It is saying let the people have their way, and let's build a church around the will of the people. Do you see that? And what did the Lord say concerning the church that was erected according to the will of the people? It said they are neither hot nor cold. They're neither hot nor cold, but they're lukewarm. And he says, and the lukewarm church I spew out of my mouth. He said, it is sickening to me, a lukewarm church. Why? Because they are no longer about the will of God. They're more concerned about the will of the people. Now, do you know how to grow a church? How you win friends and influence people? Give the people what they want. But you rub, because people vote with their feet. If it's something that people don't like, they vote against it by not participating in things that they don't like to participate in. So understand this, they vote with their feet. So what happens, but when we become a prophetic people, we have to lift our sights. I wish you could really hear my heart when I say these things. We lift our sights above the activities of our day and time. Our sights are set upon the things above. And then God will give us a kingdom perspective rather than us being restricted and limited by walking by sight. We walk by faith, which has to do with the future, and not by sight. And understand what God is doing. He's preparing us for the future. He's getting us ready for something. So now we understand the other part. When you see the church becoming insensitive and indifferent in regards to truth, when you see the church becoming indifferent, where the truth doesn't matter any longer, insensitive in regards to the truth, you see, when it's no longer about the truth, the truth of God, but it's your truth, my truth. Your position is as good as my position. Then everyone is looking for their truth. And they try to find a people that agree with them or at least tolerate their position. He said, when you see that happening, where the word of God no longer matters or is treated lightly and the people live loosely. Because there's no way for us to live the life if you accept the message that governs the life. It is the word of God that governs our lives. So when the word of God is out of place, you best believe that the activities to which the people will be engaged would not be those things that please God. When you see the embracing of the defiled and the abominable, defending it, and ultimately bringing it into religious expression, it's when abominations are embraced, and not only embraced, but defended. Do you see that happening? Where people would defend those things that are abomination, that are abominable before the Lord. They say, well, it's okay. I embrace that. In fact, I will defend the right for one to give expression to that kind of activity. You follow that? He said, defending it and ultimately bringing it, and then it's brought into a religious expression. I've mentioned even a few days ago about people have vices in their lives, about the homosexuals and lesbians and sodomites or whatever. It is saying that it's not a matter of pointing fingers at them and saying, you guys, we hate you, despise you. No, we love you. But when it becomes a movement, I'm going to talk a lot about movements. When it becomes a movement, that's where the problem lies. When it becomes a movement, and when people embrace the movement, that's when we begin to see that movement is headed somewhere. I'll cover that later, but I just want to throw it out there now. We have to watch the movements that are happening among people as to where those movements are leading. Where are they headed? A movement is headed towards something. So now we begin to see the religious expression. So now, look at what happens. He says, this is Jesus now, because Jesus is more than a prophet. He is the word of God. But this is what he says here in Mark chapter 13, verse 28. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. Listen to what he says here. The Lord is so, this is powerful. He says, learn this parable, because now the fig tree itself becomes a parable. Learn this parable from the fig tree. This is an actual tree, but learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. We saw that just a month or so ago, right? When the branches are tender, and we see they're ready to tender and put forth leaves, it means summer is close. We just entered into summer. He says, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the door. So what happens, he says, so learn this parable from the fig tree. Look at how all nature points us in a particular direction. It is saying that the signs are not just merely signs out there with no substance, no meaning. He said, but every one of those signs have meaning to us, and how God will allow nature to be a sign to us. He said, we begin to see when things are happening at a particular time, it is a sign that something else is about to happen. Don't ever just isolate the event and say, oh, this is the occurrence that is happening. It has no reference to the future. He says, no, when you see this, something is about to happen. Some is near. And he said, not only is it near, it's at the door. Well, surely I said to you, this generation, he says, so he looks at it. He says, now, we saw it happening. He said, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. He said, heaven and earth will pass, but my word will by no means pass away. Now, what he was talking about at that particular time, the heat was on. You see, the enemy had risen. I mean, the frequency of hostility was at an all-time high in relation to Christ and the followers of Jesus Christ. So in other words, he said, look, this thing is getting so hot, heated. He said that it's headed towards something. It's headed towards something. He said, but it's going to happen this way. But you go back to the prophet that said something concerning Simeon. He said, this child shall be for the rising, for the falling and rising of many in Israel. He said, yes, even your own soul shall be pierced as with a sword, so that the thoughts of many brethren might be revealed. He said that to Mary. He said, what's happening? He said, what is going to take place is that there's going to be the frequency of hostilities are going to rise to a level beyond anything we've ever seen before. In other words, there'll be people that don't know that they have so much hatred towards God, but the occurrences of our generation will bring all that hatred to surface. You see, what's really in your heart will come to the surface. You see, what happens, a person says, I love God, and I dare you to say I don't love God. But which God do you love? You see, because you can say that you love God, but which God do you love? Because Jesus Christ, they said they loved God. The Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes, and all the, they loved God. But what happened when the heat was on, you come to realize that they really didn't know God. So how could they love the God that they didn't know? You see, so in other words, their worship was empty. Their worship was shallow, even though they were more religious than many of us in our day and our time. Do you see that? So religion alone is not enough. And you'd be surprised that a person could be so religious, even in relation to law and all of those other things, the statutes. But understand, but what happened, Jesus shows up as a fulfillment of all that. Some is near. He comes as a fulfillment of everything that they had read and they had anticipated, but they rejected him. They rejected him. So don't ever think that, look at the pattern now. He says, so the season, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. But we also said that the hearts and the thoughts of many brethren might be revealed. So we begin to see some are drawing near because the hatred towards God is at an all-time high. People are God haters, but many of them think, they say, don't you say, that's an insult to them. You say, I'm a God hater. But they hate God, but watch their behavior and watch their receptivity to the truth. Because if you don't love God's truth, you don't love God. Do you see that? If you don't love his word, you don't love him. If you're intolerant, you see, the Bible says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They would not endure sound doctrine. It's saying that they won't hear a message like you're hearing tonight. They would much rather hear something else. What is that? They heap unto themselves teachers because they are anxious to learn something that could appease their conscience. So they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They said, boy, that sounded good. That really tickled my fancy. Do you see that? But yet, your messages are too somber. You're requiring of, we want to have a good time. It is difficult. Let me ask you, if you're in war, and do you think the general and the lieutenants and the majors and all the others are going to be playing patty cake with you? No, they're going to be telling you, take arms, be alert, be alarmed, be ready, because we're in this battle. So understand this. I like to have fun, but this ain't the time or the place for fun. I'm not a Christian comedian. But listen to what he says here. He says, so now, he says, I'm telling you, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. He said, because the heavens and earth are going to be consumed. We talk about heavenlies and the earth consumed with fire. Now, when you see these things, be prepared. What did he say? Even concerning Jerusalem, Luke chapter 21, verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, what's happening now in the Middle East? Why was that happening in Turkey? What's happening? Look at the Middle East, y'all. Look at what's going on in the Middle East. Look at Islam. Look at all these places that's in the Middle East. Every day we're hearing some kind of report of some activity that's taking place in the Middle East. And understand, the hostilities are being measured towards Israel like never before. They're trying to, Israel received its became a nation again in 1948, a year before I was born. And understand, they just celebrated. I was at the celebration here in Atlanta just recently, the celebration of the nation becoming a nation again. You see what happens now. But now we begin to look at what's happening here. There's more hostility concerning Jews like never before. They're saying, we hate them. They're this, they're that, bloodsuckers. They're all kind of hostilities are being measured. And then there are those that have this subtle hostility towards Jews and towards Israel. And some, it's not subtle, it's just overt. Let's wipe them off the planet because they have no right to even exist. You see, and politically speaking, there are those that are neutral or agree. Because neutrality is agreement as well. If you're not for Israel, if you're not in favor of Israel, then you're against Israel. Are you hearing me now? If you're not, I'm not saying we just agree with all the politics of Israel. We're not saying that because Israel, politically speaking, could do a lot of things that's wrong. But we still must pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that God's peace will rest upon Jerusalem. So now, look at what he says here. When you see those things, you begin to see them surrounded by armies, which is happening today. Now, we mentioned all the other things, and we see this one too. Look at how it's all aligning. This is a perfect storm. All of these things are aligning. The rights, now when we had civil rights because African Americans were in slavery, and then we went through these Jim Crow laws, and we were considered less than human, and discrimination, and all those things had taken place, and in some degree is still taking place. But we begin to see all that. But now we've married as a people, as a culture, married it to many other things, and now it's no longer civil rights, it's human rights. All of these things are happening. And then we see Israel, and we see the diseases. Take all of this into account now. He said, then he says, with that, those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, same one. And he talks about all the things we ought to do as a result of that. So all of these are aligning themselves with what is going on in our day, in our time. But let me tell you something. There's a common thread. There's a common denominator, that which can bring all of these fragmented pieces together. And that's the elephant in the room that many have difficulty speaking of or making mention of. The only one that can bring all things together, listen to this now, is Jesus Christ. Now that sounds very simplistic, but you have to understand the dynamics of it all. The only one that can bring all of these fragments together is Jesus Christ. You see, because what happens, we see that's the common thread is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's all about. I've read this scripture many times, but I'm reading it. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures here. Here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, is a scripture I've read many times out of the Message paraphrase. It says, may God, who puts all things together. Now, what is he talking about put together? Because, understand, what has happened is the result of fragmentation. It's the result of fragmentation. We begin to see the scattering of the sheep. What I mean by that is that it was difficult for the people that once professed Jesus Christ as Lord to remain together. Did you hear what I said? It was difficult, but the enemy had a plan. He had a plan. His objective was to divide and conquer. So you see within the church more divisions than you've ever seen before. Where people, now it's not just a matter of getting together for the sake of being together, because that's called compromise. That's unhealthy compromise. It is saying that we're just gonna ignore certain truths and certain things in order just to get together. No, it is saying we get together around the common denominator. When our hearts are directed towards Jesus Christ exclusively. Now, what that means is that you got to check your egos at the door. There's nothing I want out of this. Because if you want some money, guess what? We'll see you later. If you want fame, we'll catch you later. You see, if you want to be the top of the barrel, if you want popularity, if you want whatever else may be, let's say, that thing that motivates you, what happens, it will be the point of your departure. Are you hearing me? The point of your departure will be the passion of your heart. Because those that are drawn to him must be pure in heart. That's a purity of heart. We have to always and understand. You say, well, my heart is pure. No, check your heart. Let God examine your heart. You examine your own heart. Let God examine your heart. Say, Lord, try me, know me. Try the race of my heart. If you find anything in me that ought not be, get rid of it. Take it out of me. So what do? We must always go before the Lord for how many times you get a physical? Or supposed to get a physical. At least once a year, right? You get a physical once a year, don't you? So what happens? So if you get a physical once a year, at least check your heart once a year to make sure that some residue had not entered in over a period of time that would cause you not to be in agreement with God and his word. So now, watch what happens here, because that happens, there's a scattering of the sheep. And when the sheep are scattered, understand the fragmentation occurs within the world. There is a divided church that's giving permission for all the activities that's taking place around us to happen. That's how serious this thing is, because God is looking at the church. I'm not saying that certain things won't happen a certain way, but understand that the alternative, that which would allow individuals to at least have an option, must be provided by the church. Because if not, then we'll begin to see widespread chaos and calamities taking place all around us. So now, look what he says here. He says, he holds all things together. This is the Lord. He puts all things together. First of all, he assembles all things. When he says assembling all things, he'll put families together. He'll put marriages together. You see that? Now, you understand, we see the division within the church. Look at the division in marriage. He puts marriage together. He puts families together. Look at division within families. He puts friends together. Look at how friends are breaking covenant with friends. All of these things are things that God has put together. That which God has joined together, let no man separate. You see, but the enemy gets in through individuals to divide and conquer. He says, so now he makes everything whole, because his objective is to make, he puts it together, but his objective is to make it whole. That's his objective, to make it whole. He says, so now a husband and wife, he said, they become one. When he talks that oneness, yes, you're joined together physically, but understand, as you walk together, and as you listen to God together, God will begin to do something in your hearts in order to cause you to become one in expression. Did you hear me? So that there's one expression that comes forth through a couple. It is not just a matter of saying, okay, we're together in the same place. No, we're together because we express the same thing. There's something that's coming out of our union, pardon me, that's expressive of the unity that exists between Christ and his church. So that's what he does. So now, but the enemy comes in. He said, no, if I can keep y'all divided, if I can keep you divided, then understand that the message that I desire to convey through you would never be conveyed. He said, so he makes it whole. He said, who made a lasting mark through the sacrifice of Jesus. This is God now. He He puts us together, makes us whole, and then he made already a lasting mark through the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus Christ provides the evidence. That's why I say it's all in him. He provides the evidence. He becomes the blueprint or the model of what true unity can actually produce. We see it produced in Jesus, but it was produced through his sacrifice. Did you hear that? When Jesus died on the cross and said it was finished, something was produced. Salvation was made available to all humanity. He said the sacrifice of his blood that sealed the eternal covenant. Oh, boy, that's powerful. Who led Jesus. And watch this. He's our great shepherd. He's the one leading ahead. Up and alive from the dead. He brings us from death to life. He said now, that's what he did with Christ. He was resurrected from the dead. He said, I did that as a sign. The sign or the signal that took place when Jesus died was that of the calamity and the things that we must suffer and all this other kind of thing. He said, but here's the other part. But he raised him from the dead. That's a sign. That's a sign. What he's saying is that we must die. But when we die in Christ, we will be resurrected from the grave. Now, you see what I mean now? Now you begin to see this thing played out in many ways where the Lord is saying that I will allow things to get to the place where the enemy is roaring and he is measuring his everything against you and against us. He said, but understand, but it is not yours to resist. That's the difference. Don't resist what is happening, but allow it, permit it. Why? Because you see something. Your trust is not in the favor of men. It is not in the accolades of men, but it is trusting and obeying God that if those things were permitted to happen to you, that God in due time will raise you from the dead. Does that make sense? See, if Jesus was raised from the dead, you're going to be raised from the dead as well. Do you see what's happening? But you have to let the one who put all things together put you together and make you whole. He said, because now he wants his desires to put you together. It's to put you together. He said, now put you together, provide for you with everything you need to please him. Because in that state of sacrifice, in this place of rejection, in this place of suffering, he said he's given you everything that please him. He's the qualities that please him now are being given to you as a result of your sacrifice. See, I hope you hear what I'm saying, is that God is doing more in what appears to be inactivity than we could ever do when we are supposedly active. He says, I'm putting something in you because you didn't react the way you would normally react to certain things. You waited on me. You served me. You trusted me. And he says, and what happens through all of this, he is saying that in due time, he will put you together and give you everything that pleased him and make us into what gives him most pleasure. Because the Lord want to be pleased, and he want us to pleasure him. But understand, we won't pleasure him based upon our idea of pleasuring him. We will give him that which brings him the most pleasure. See, our worship is not based upon what we like, but it's based upon what he likes. And I'm not just talking about songs. But songs has a lot to do with it. But our lives as being worship is not just what we like, but what he likes. Now, can you imagine this? Suppose we practice that daily. Lord, what do you like? What do you like? What do you want? Understand, even when it comes to service, what do you want? What do you like? It's not what I like. Because understand, selfishness and self-pleasing would always bring people to a place of always wanting what they want and what they like. We mentioned the Laodicean church. is a church according to the will of the people, but it's giving people what they like and what they want. So it becomes very appealing to the masses. Why? Because it does not conflict with their own ideas and their own will and passion. He said, what brings pleasure to you? By means of the sacrifice of Jesus, the Messiah. He said, all glory to Jesus forever and ever, always. Oh, yes, yes, yes. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, and Amplified 1 and 16, for it was in him that all things were created. In him. Now understand, so it says that everything came from out of him. In him were all things created. It was in him. It was brought forth, understand, birthed forth from him because he was in him. In heaven and in earth, things seen and things unseen, whether dominions, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created and exist through him. It came forth from him, through him. So in other words, it was in him and through him all things were created. And he says, and they were created and exist through him. So understand, they exist through him. They were created through him and they exist through him. In other words, they held together through him. When he's out of the equation, understand, they fall apart. They exist through him by his service, intervention, and in and for him. Now that in itself says a whole lot when it says his intervention. It says to us, it shoots a hole in this deist idea that God created all things and stepped away from his creation and left it to us to manage and to do with it whatever we please. It is saying that God still intervenes in the affairs of man. God still gets involved in the processes. Whatever's happening in humanity, God gets involved in it. He is saying, I'm not aloof from society. I'm not a God that's unaware of what's going on. I know exactly what's going on right here and now. Can you imagine that? That God sitting in heaven has full knowledge of what's going on the earth. Right here and now. He knows who's here right now. You see, and here's the part. He doesn't have to take a head count. He saw you before you got here. He knew what was in your heart. He knew what motivated you to come. But he also know who's not here and what motivated them not to come, those that's supposed to be here. You see, the Lord has full knowledge of every detail. So don't ever think that we have an absentee God. We have a God that's involved in the affairs of humanity. He's our Father, we mentioned. We've been telling you, he's our Father. So now we begin to see that all these things were made by him and through him. But understand, this is Jesus involved who expresses the full will of the Father. He says, they were created through him, by him, in his service, his intervention, in and for him. And then he says, and he himself exists before all things. So we see the Father existing, but we see the Son who is pre-existing before all things. So the expression of God's idea is in his Son. The thoughts of God are expressed through his Son. He says, so now he is before all things. It is saying that if he is before all things, his objective is for all things to follow his lead. He says, I stand before all things. So in other words, I'm leading all things, creation as well as humanity, in a direction, and I want you to follow my lead. So he said, he is before all things, before all things. And then it also says that if he's before all things, he is whether he is through all intervention, and he exists before all things, and in him all things consist. In him they hold together. Here's how the Amplified puts it: cohere, or held together. Their coherency is in him. So if it's not in him, it falls apart. It falls apart. He says, so now the coherency of all things is in him. It is not in our ideas, it's in him. So in other words, if you step outside of him, or if you think you can make it without him, your life's supposed to fall apart. I feel sorry for you. I'm not hard-nosed and insensitive, but you're getting exactly what you ordered. You follow? So If you're concerned about individuals, if you're concerned about people, you got to get them to a place where they're sensitive and open to the Word of God. You see, do we love them enough to get them to the place where they hear the Word of God? However, sometimes you have to force feed some individuals. No, I want you to hear this because it's going to give you life. Person trying to kill himself. They say, I'm going to fast myself to death. And then the person has to hold them down and force feed them because he said, no, I want you to live more than you want to live. I want you to live. But you know what? The Lord will allow us to die. But understand, again, the signs. Do you see the signs of your decision, the signs of your rebellion? Do you see where this thing is headed? You see, the prophetic word given is against you because you're part of all of those things that are falling apart. And the Lord said the time will come. And understand, there's nothing worse than when God, the scripture I read earlier on, not only will, when he comes to destroy, he said those things that are desecrating and all of that I mentioned earlier on, those are the things the Lord will come back and bring destruction to. He said the desecrated skeptics, that's how he put it in 2 Peter 3. He said that he will give signal to be a signal for the judgment destruction of the desecrating skeptic. Oh, I'm telling you, that's dangerous stuff to be on the wrong side of truth. So now, and we have loved ones that are on the wrong side of truth. We have people that we say we love, but are we loving them enough to tell them why things are falling apart? You see, I know you say, well, they're not ready for the word yet. Well, what are they ready for then? Psychology? What are they ready for? They're ready for, do you really love them? Let them know. And we have to sometimes withdraw ourselves because we love them. To say, look, now, let me help you understand. The person that's rebellious, the person that know better, he that know do good, do it than not. I might have to draw fellowship from you in order for you to begin to see. I still love you and I'm available to you, but I can't treat you like a believer when you're operating like an unbeliever. You see, there are certain privileges that come as a result of being in right relationship with the Lord. I know all of this is tough, but it's true. Now, when it comes to Jesus and the kingdom, this is what he says, even concerning his own kingdom and about, because he's talking about one that, it was deliverance that took place. Because Sunday I want to talk about the power of God. I want to talk about the anointing of God. The Lord began to show me this week the significance of the anointing. I'm giving you a preview now. The significance of the anointing. And I was wondering, I said, Lord, why is it that it's so difficult to get the message across to this generation? What is the problem? And you know, it's the truth. But we also need to understand the workings of the anointing of God. I'm going to talk about that. It's going to be about freedom. But we have to understand something of the workings of the anointing of God. How can the anointing break yokes? To really set people free. Mental, spiritual, physical. When it comes to seeing the word working in a life, seeing things happen in one's life, it requires the anointing of God. Well, I'm giving you the message, some of it now, but I want you to hear that because I want you to meditate, even as I'm meditating on the anointing of God, the anointing that's going to break, you see. And I believe that we have to believe God. See, he has given us anointing. We want that anointing to intensify. We want that anointing to reach its crescendo in this day and hour where we begin to see things happen, see the evidence and manifestation of the power of God in our day and time like never before. But the anointing is going to do that. But here Jesus was doing some things already. He cast out spirit, demon, here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. And they began to say, oh, he cast out demon because he has a demon. You know, he's the king of Beelzebub, and he's a lord of the flies. And they had all kind of thoughts about him. Oh, that's why he does it. That's why he's able to do it, because he's connected with the very spirits that he's supposedly casting out. But it says in verse 25, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Let that sink in for a moment. Every kingdom that's divided against itself. In other words, look at it now. If there's division within the house is brought to desolation. Even if you don't know it, there's no effectiveness. There's no effect within the household. You see, there's no, the impact that the family could make or the household could make is not there if it's divided. The church, if the church is divided, the effectiveness of the church is not as it would be. Why? Because it's divided. See, I praise God that those of you that's here, we're not facing as we faced in some years past, just overt division and separations and those kinds of things. But we've celebrated a time of peace, especially as far as what's being presented. But I still would say that there are some hearts that's not been joined. There are a lot of hearts that's not been joined. And God is trying to go beyond the outward expression of unity. He's trying to get inside of us so that that true unity can be given full expression. You see that? So that when God will say a particular thing, that we move as one in that direction. And let me tell you something. And God will surprise us if we ever get there. And even if it's those of us that's here, and we really get on one accord. Now, one of the things, as I was studying this, I thought about consecration. Oh, I'm getting into my message now. But consecration, consecrating myself, getting to a place where we consecrate ourselves and get where we empty out and we at a place where it's the Lord exclusively. We're not engaged in a lot of mixture. So that now, understand, we want the anointing. We don't want anything to disturb the anointing. We got to watch stuff. We got to watch our eye gate, ear gate, and all of that. Why? Because we want the anointing of God to be upon our lives. So watch what happens here. So when that happens, and then we come on one accord that is exclusively God, then we're praying to God, what are the things that please you? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? This is what I would normally say. This is how I would normally react to a particular thing. But now, this is what I would do. But what saith thou? What do you say, Lord, concerning this thing? And then the Lord can instruct our hearts and guide us and govern our lives. And then we yield ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But let me finish this. Let me help you. Because this is what happened. He said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So he says, so Satan, he is divided. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. If Satan cast out Satan, the devil cast out the devil, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? He's not just concerned about a particular part of it. He's concerned about his kingdom. He's concerned about his kingdom. He don't want to just, it's not just about you, it's his kingdom. If his kingdom is threatened, if you become a threat to his kingdom, then he's coming after you. Do you see that? When you become a threat to his kingdom, there's so much in my heart in relation to what God is desiring to do within the whole of the body of Christ. That's why it's difficult for you, many, not you, but many to hear. Because I'm thinking church now. Where should the church be? What should the church be engaged in? What activities should we as the church be doing? You see that? And that's the vision. I'm finally, who's that always on me about writing? I'm writing this stuff down now, y'all. I'm telling you now, because I've come finally got to the place. I mean, I was writing all the while, but now I'm actively engaged in writing because I realized, I said, there are a lot of people that won't hear the message, but when they read it, I can get that into more hands outside of the four walls of this building than I can any other way. So I said, so I'm putting these ideas down because I'm at this point of realizing, I said, that the message is for the church universal. God has given me a message for the church. So it's not to be bottlenecked. It's to become widespread so that many can feast upon that which God is saying and desiring to say to us. I would say that the thing I preached Sunday when it talked about getting close to death, it was a wake-up call to me. Because I said, what if I had died? All these books would go to the grave. So now, look what he says. He says, so Satan is not divided against Satan. He's out recruiting people to be a part of his kingdom. And you don't have to be the star. You could just be the water boy or just a bat boy or someone just to be an auxiliary to the movement. Any kind of position you may hold in his movement, he's satisfied that like we say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. At least you're part of the household. The devil is the same way. He said, look, you don't have to do a whole lot. Just march with him. Just march with him. Just march with him. Then let folk know that at least, you see, just do something. Do something to show me that you're okay with what I'm saying and what I'm doing, that you're on my side. He said, bow down. And don't bow down. Just curtsy. Just curtsy. Just give me a curtsy. I'll take a curtsy. I'll just take whatever you give me. I'll take it because you're giving homage to the other side and you're aiding and abating the enemy. So now, watch what he is saying here. He says, so Satan not divided against Satan. Satan has a network. We talked about the mystery of iniquity that is now working. He is saying at work. He is working something out. He said, and if I cast out the demons, out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely, listen to this now, the kingdom of God has come to you. If I cast them out by the Spirit of God. Oh, let me tell you something. That's why I said the anointing. We're going to start seeing deliverances again. Not that we haven't seen some. We're going to see them on a larger scale. We're going after the anointing. And I would say not just in South Africa, brother, not just in Philippines, not just in other parts of the world, right here. Because we got some subtle spirits now. They dress up and they act, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. They act very religious. Those religious spirits need to be rebuked. And they're taking over now with their cliches and all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying anyone who uses cliches has got a demon, but there's a whole lot of spiritual, there are a lot of religious spirits in our day and time that have a facade of spirituality. Oh, I'm going way off into, but I wanted you to see this. But he says here that if I cast him out, Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come to you. It's come upon you. Or how can anyone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first, this is how we're going to do it. He bind the strong man. Oh, listen to this. He binds up the strong man. The man of strength is bound. If he's ever going to take advantage, you got to bind up the strong man. You see, the Bible says, strike the shepherd and the sheep are scattered. Do you follow this? Whoever is the strongest among the group, bind him up. You got the house. Because there's no one to defend the house. Do you see that? Oh, let me tell you something. So I would say, pray for me. Pray for leaders. Pray for the ones of us that provide leadership. Because understand, what I'm saying here is really a threat to the kingdom of darkness. It's a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And when you pray for me, don't pray no soft mamby-pamby prayers. I want y'all to get up in there and pray. Y'all really pray. Don't be cute. Pray. Because you understand, this thing is serious now. So he says here that, so now he bind the strong man. So we're going to bind this thing that's causing issues to occur within ministry. The strong man. There's a spirit that's been assigned that we must bind. Do you see that? There's a spirit that's assigned to America. There's a spirit that's assigned to this part of the globe that must be bound in order for the power of God to flow the way it's to flow among us. But if we don't recognize it, we'll just come to church and you say, why is nobody interested in what's being said here? Why is it that there's so few that will respond to the truth or the strong man must be bound. The strong man must be bound. And then he plunders his house. And who is not, and here's the other part, he who is not with me is against me. Wait a minute, Lord, what are you doing? The Lord draw the line. He draw a line in the sand. He said, wait a minute, I'm not, you see, the Bible talks about they're neither hot nor cold, lukewarm, I spew you out of my mouth. He says, wait a minute, you're on one side or the other. You're on the world side or you're on my side. He said, if you're not for me, you're against me. But I'm not against you because I never thought of it that way. I'm not against you. I just don't feel that I have to go through all of that. I don't think that it requires that much. I believe that I can still be religious and stay at home and I can just kind of keep my religion to myself, just me and God. We have a good time together. Just me and the Lord. Me and the Lord. We always communicate with each other. And I think that religion is personal. It's personal. Jesus jumps in there and said, you either for me or against me. You're either for me or against me. You're on this side or that side. You're not neutral. You say you're neutral. You're on that side then. Because the enemy loves neutrality. He loves people that it doesn't bother them. It doesn't disturb them. They don't see it the same way. He loves those kind of folk. He said, welcome. He said, I take all the neutrals. I take every neutral person, every person that doesn't agree, every person that's not vigilant, every person that's not on fire for God. He says, you know what? By default, you join my side. By default, you join my side. In other words, he said, now we see Jew, Gentile. He has said, now all non-Jews are Gentiles. He said, everybody's not a Jew, it's a Gentile. Everybody that's not a Jew or Jew is a heathen. Now we're talking Old Testament now. So he says, they either for me or against me. He draws the line in the sand. He says, okay, these few are for me. All these other folk are against me. You say, but I joined the church. He said, but you're against me. He drew the sign. He drew a line in the sand. You either for me or against me. But then he says, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So then he not only says, I'm for you because I voted for you. I'm for you because I prefer you over other choices. He said, no, if you're not gathering with me. We mentioned that he puts all things together. I'm closing now. He puts all things together. He holds them together. He leads them towards an objective. He said, but if you're not a part of that gathering, guess what? Your neutrality scatters. Because you set the example before all others. You show them how to do church. You show them the things that really matter in life by the way you value the things of God. Are you hearing this? He said, how valuable are those things to you? How valuable are those things to you? And when they become valuable enough to you, that you become the kind of person that you are desperate to see others come into the kingdom of God because you've come to realize the alternative, how devastating and how bad it is to be on the wrong side. He said, you'll be a gatherer then. You want to see as many come into the kingdom as possible. But if you don't gather with me, you scatter. In other words, you see, it's like the disciple, he said, one of you will betray me. And you're sitting at this table. Can you imagine that? They're eating, one leaning on his breast, having a good time together. And Jesus said, well, it's our last meal before I go to the cross. He said, but it's getting close now, and one of you guys will be one of the ones that will betray me. Now, listen to how we would normally respond to that. I'm so glad you said one of us, because I know it's not me. Got to be one of these rascals here. Now, which one of y'all going to betray him? I know it's not me. Which one of y'all? One of y'all. Let me see. I could look at his eyes. I could tell that he had some mess going on. I'm suspicious of him all the time. I bet you that's the one. Look at his eyes. Look at him. When he said it, he started shifting around. I knew he had some mess in his life. You follow? One of you going to betray me. So I'm looking at everybody. Is it you? Is it you? Is it you? Is it you? Which one of y'all? Now I'm so paranoid in this company, I don't know who to trust. Jesus, that's me and you hang together, and I'm going to leave all of them alone because one of them are going to betray you, but I'm going to show you that I'm with you. That's not the way they treated it, is it? What did they say? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? They did not even trust the integrity of their own heart. But they said, is it I? Is it I? But watch what happens. That humility, not to trust the integrity of their heart, but to say, Lord, that I could very well be the link, I could be the loose link, the weakest link among the whole company. But Lord, I don't want to be the weakest link. If it's me, Lord, let's deal with this stuff right now. Whatever is in me that's standing in the way of progress, Lord, I wish it was some kind of way we can get this thing straight. You see, so when it comes to revival, that's how God's going to deal with us. That each person is going to do introspection and ask that question, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And then what happens, you begin to say, now, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit to so work in me that when I enter into temptation, that there'll be enough strength within me. I'm trusting my heart and my life. I'm entrusting all into the hands of your Spirit so that you can keep me. You're able to keep me from falling. But in the natural, I'm not able to keep myself. But I trust you, Lord. I've submitted. I surrendered it all to you. Now watch this. If I'm submitted, surrender the Holy Spirit, that means the Holy Spirit can lead me and guide me to all truth. That means the Holy Spirit can tell me what to do, what to say, when to say it, how to say it. Because I've committed and surrendered it all to the Holy Spirit. That meant I'm no longer my own, but I belong to him completely. Do you follow that? But if that's not the case, is it I? Could I be the one that could ruin this whole thing because of my own belligerence and indifference towards you? But understand, the one that did it, he said, no, it's one of you guys, what he's going to do, watch, when I dip into the cup, he's going to dip around the same time. You watch him. He got it, took off. Well, whatever you must do, do quickly. Jesus already knew it was, but he didn't call him out. He had them all to look into their own lives and to do some introspection. So today, I'm done, but we want God to so use us now that we gather together with him. He can put us together, hold us together, and work among us so that his kingdom can be demonstrated, made manifested through a group of people like us. Can you imagine that? A faithful few. People that would look at themselves and have nothing of value. Some people think I have all this to offer. Have nothing in my hands I bring, only to that cross I cling. God can use you in a mighty way.